about this policy. They always exaggerate the benefits of a policy, but they talk out of both sides of their mouth because they know that's what's required in order to cater to the good people of Peoria and to get elected a president of the United States. One thing that we know for sure is that Jesus of Nazareth was not a politician. He never concerned himself with public opinion. He didn't come here to be popular. He came here to save people from their sins, and he came here to save us from ourselves. And what he offered was truth. He offered unadulterated, unapologetic truth, the kind of truth that, as I read earlier in that scripture, will set you free. And he knew that. He knew that is what everybody needed, whether people knew they needed it or not, or whether they fully embraced him or not. He was never heard, you never heard Jesus ask his disciples, will this gospel sell in Jerusalem? He never said, do you think the good people of Jericho will accept my Father's plan? He never asked those kinds of questions. His style was to be very forward, straightforward with people. He didn't sugarcoat anything. He didn't dance around any issues. He didn't offer any spin control on anything that he said. And if you go to the book of Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7, you're going to find undoubtedly the greatest sermon that was ever preached by anyone. It was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it's the very heart of God spoken through his Son to us here on this earth. And if you've never read it, I encourage you to go to 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew and read this Sermon on the Mount from beginning to end. Because in this sermon, Jesus tells his followers how they are going to have to adopt a radically different value system and a lifestyle if they were going to faithfully follow him. And like today, many people didn't buy into it. But for those who did and for those who chose to follow Jesus, it is within this Sermon on the Mount where Jesus clearly provides a whole lot of truth. Because this sermon is a quintessential message of how to live our lives as Christ followers, and within it, you will find truth for the ages. In this sermon, Jesus touched on a whole variety of things. He talks about how we have to be poor in spirit. He tells us that we need to thirst for righteousness and be peacemakers and reconcilers. He told us to be pure in heart and to be merciful, able to withstand ridicule and persecution, and to stay faithful to him until the very end. He said, I want you to be salt and light. I want you to be a people who go out and penetrate their culture. People with influence. People who make a difference. He told us to be in good standing in all of our relationships and to come to peace quickly with one another. He talked about sexual purity. He also talked about not making oaths. He told us about not taking revenge, but to love our enemies. He talked about covert Christianity and how we should all live our lives for an audience of one, and that is God, and don't worry about what other people think. He taught us how to pray. He taught us how to give. He taught us how to serve. He taught us how to fast for the approval of God and not for the approval and applause of men. He shared his eternal investment strategy with us, and how that we shouldn't lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth, but instead we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven that will last, that will accrue, that will multiply, and where the dividends will be phenomenal. He also told us to be careful about judging other people. He taught us how to effectively pray. In the sermon, he laid out the golden rule. This Sermon on the Mount is literally jam-packed with life-changing truths. And yet, just like today, not everybody bought in to his message. Because much of what Jesus taught runs counterintuitive to the way we think in our fleshly state. We don't think like God thinks. Well, this morning, I want to look at what I believe is the hinge point of this greatest sermon that was ever preached. This is the point within Jesus' sermon where it's as though he is saying to all of us, enough content, enough information, enough truth for now. It's decision time. It's time for action. time to determine if you are simply going to be hearers of the word or if you are going to be doers of the word. It's time to decide if you're going to repent of your sin and if you're going to follow me or if you're going to continue to walk in your self-willed ways day after day. And we find this pivotal location located in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. It'll be up on the screen, so go ahead and read it with me. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I pray for your anointing as I present this message about the narrow way. I ask that you would open hearts and minds and spirits to what the Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us. I pray for that you would challenge and encourage this day and bring the lost to know you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. This morning I want to investigate what Jesus meant. What about these gates? The narrow one that leads to life and the broad one that leads to destruction. As you look at this imagery that is presented by Jesus in this scripture, it's fairly easy to grasp the seriousness of his challenge presented to this great crowd. So this morning, I want to look at two gates, two roads, two destinations, and two groups of travelers. You see, one of the themes of Jesus' teaching always was this, and it angered a lot of his listeners, and it still does today, and that was his frequent claim of being the only way to the Father. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one will ever come to the Father except through me." He also said in John 10, 9, "I am the door." That's not plural. That's not singular. It's not plural. It is singular. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." And then the Apostle Paul went to write in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ." Understand, this concept didn't necessarily sell well to the people in Peoria or anywhere else. These kinds of statements enraged large numbers of people because mankind has always wanted to believe that there are multiple ways to get to God. Multiple roads, multiple paths, not just one. But Jesus never varied from that. He stuck to his guns. He said throughout his ministry, he said, "You may not like the fact that I am the only way to God. You may even bristle at the exclusivity of that claim, but you're going to find out one day that everything I have told you is true. People have no hope of being reconciled to God unless they approach God through me." Jesus is saying in this text, "I am the narrow gate. I am that door." It's like a turnstile. You're going to come in here into the kingdom of God one person at a time. When you come and you stand at that narrow gate, you're going to realize that in order to gain entrance, you're going to have a repentant heart. And you're going to have a submissive spirit. And you're going to have to be broken over your sin. And you've got to abandon all other gates, all those other gates that people say are going to get you to your Heavenly Father. You have to walk through this gate, trusting that Jesus is who He says He is. That you must realize that it was His precious blood that was shed on the cross that allows you entrance into this gate in the first place. So when Jesus says, "I am the narrow gate," He is saying that people aren't simply going to stumble their way into the kingdom of God. They're going to have to be intentional about it. They're going to have to be purposeful about it. They're going to have to find that door and walk through that narrow gate. They're going to have to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ if they're ever going to have hope of heaven. Now this narrow gate is contrasted with a wide gate. And the imagery here is of an undemanding, no commitment required, open to everybody kind of an entrance. And it's plenty wide enough to give passage to anybody who wants to walk through it. Regardless of what they believe, regardless of what they value, or how they live, or how they view Jesus Christ. Jesus is making the point that pluralism and relativism that is rampant in our world today will always be attractive to sinful mankind. But the fact of the matter is that only the narrow gate leads to eternal life. And the truth is, this narrow gate concept doesn't sell well in our contemporary culture, does it? We know this because whenever anybody in the public arena chooses to stand up and talks about the fact that Jesus is the only way, they get massacred by the media. I watched a clip from the Oprah Winfrey show once, and she was asking a question of her crowd, how do we get to heaven? And one woman in her audience had the courage to stand up, and she proclaimed that Jesus is the only way. But it was uncomfortable, because I watched both the people and the host turn on this woman. And you could see this audience become divided right down the center. And as it always gets, it got ugly. She couldn't just make her claim without people jeering and sneering and saying negative things. It was uncomfortable to watch. And then the inevitable questions that always follow is, well, what about the Buddhists? What about the Hindus? What about the Muslims? And what about those crazy New Agers? You people get the same reaction. When you share your faith about Jesus being the only way, people say, lighten up. Tell me what I want to hear. There are many ways to God, right? There are many ways. Come, tickle our ears just a little bit. Tell me about this wide, this undemanding gate with this huge opening that allows multitudes to accidentally stream into the kingdom of heaven. After all, Jesus is all about love, right? And if he loves me, why would he shut anybody out? But Jesus says there's only one gate, and it is a narrow gate, and it's the only one that's going to lead to eternal life. It's not a popular message, and it certainly wouldn't get anybody elected in this culture, now would it? But yet, ladies and gentlemen, it is a message that every one of us is going to have to believe in order to receive, and we're also going to have the courage as followers of Christ to boldly proclaim it, because it is truth. Well, then Jesus talks about two roads. He talks about the narrow road, and he talks about the broad road. And Jesus is picturing here two paths. A person is going to have to decide which one of those two paths they're going to walk through in this lifetime. First, there's this broad, shiny, attractive, permissive way of the world called Easy Street. And there's a part, honestly, there's a part of that broad road that appeals to something inside of every one of us. That broad road carries no concern for morality, yours or anybody else's for that matter. Those on that road don't lose sleep about a hurting and a dying world. They don't wrestle with issues regarding their eternal soul. That broad road does not carry any kind of anxiety over making a difference for the sake of the kingdom of God. It carries no worries about a day of reckoning, no sense of responsibility for injustice, no heaviness of heart for the poor and the needy, no burden for lost souls that are walking out there on our earth, no sleepless nights due to the Holy Spirit's leading or conviction about something in their life. The broad road is wide. It is smooth. It is palm tree lined. And it is a road of pleasure that you can travel with the convertible top down and your arm out the window and a cold drink in your hand and the radio's blaring forth your favorite song. Don't worry. Be happy. You remember that song? Okay. Youngsters don't. People on that road are just cruising. That's all they're doing. It doesn't seem like they have a care in the world, does it? Now contrast this picture with the narrow way that so many of us in this room know something about. It is a no-frills discipleship trail, and it requires concentration and determination and self-denial and self-giving and restraint and repentance and prayer and purity and sacrifice and discipleship. And I know so many of you in this room are committed to it. And yet, though you're committed to it, you fully understand its challenges. Many of you know the rigors of walking the narrow way, don't you? You know the price that has to be paid to walk the narrow way. And sometimes, at the right moment, our adversary can put doubts into your mind about the road that you have chosen to travel. that one that looks so appealing to so many, is actually a dead-end road that will lead to destruction. But the enemy always wants us to think of that it is easy, that it is attractive, that it is low demand, and that it's lined with palm trees. But Jesus said, if you take that road, it will lead to the degeneration of your soul. And over time, it will ruin both your life here and your life in eternity. You see, Satan loves to deceive well-meaning, serious Christians. Especially Christians who are carrying heavy loads. Anybody carrying a load here today? By getting us to think that this carefree broad road is really the better of the two paths. That it is what leads us to bliss and not destruction. And I confess to you this morning, he whispers those things in my ear as well. When I go through challenges in the ministry and I get emotionally depleted, he speaks words into my ear like, why are you wasting your years away? You're nuts for being so intense about all this. People don't appreciate you. They don't appreciate what you do. You can make so much more money, David, if you go back out in the working world. Take your business acumen and make millions. Buy a bigger house. Drive a fancier car. Live a better lifestyle. You deserve it. You deserve it. You've been doing this narrow road living for far too long. It's time you take the broad road for a while. And I know I'm not the only one that hears those voices, am I? Every serious Christian in this place has been tempted to withdraw their time, their talents, and their emotional energies, and yes, even your treasures, from where they're currently being invested in the kingdom of God. Every serious Christian is tempted from time to time to put the convertible top down, to take your arm and put it out the window and cruise down that way of life, this broad road called Easy Street. Who among us hasn't been tempted to defect from the demanding road of discipleship? I think every one of us has. But praise God, when those voices happen, when the enemy is speaking negativity into me, I always hear another voice. And it's in my other ear. And it's whispers from the Holy Spirit of the living God. And you get them too. And I'm reminded of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for my sins. And that scripture that promises me that if I seek first the kingdom of heaven, all of these other things will be added unto me. And you know what? All those other things are added unto me. And they're added in ways and at times when I really need them the most. That is how faithful my God is, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe there are some of you here today, and you have your hands securely on the ripcord. You're having doubts. And Jesus is warning you this morning, before you pull that cord, you better realize that if you take the broad road, it is ultimately going to lead to your destruction. True, the narrow road is more demanding. It is much more challenging. It can even seem to be treacherous at times, but the narrow road leads to life. Can I say that again? The narrow road leads to life. And the beauty of the narrow road is that it eventually breathes life back into you. It provides you with the kind of life that money can't buy, the kind of life that this world cannot offer. The narrow road leads us to a higher quality of life on this earth and something beyond our wildest dreams in eternity. Please listen to me this morning. The narrow way is the only way. It's the only way. Trust me, I know. Because I've walked both. Because just when you think you might give up, the narrow way has a way of filling you up again. When you pour yourself out to God in intense worship, within a few minutes you are filled with something better than what you poured out before, and that is narrow way worship. And when you take some of your hard-earned dollars and you release it for the work of God and you walk away feeling free and God multiplies what you give and he blesses you in ways that you sometimes don't even realize. That, ladies and gentlemen, that is narrow way giving. And when you take time out of your busy schedule to serve the Lord, to serve in this church, to be involved in some way, and you drive home from a ministry and ministry function that you were involved in, and you think to yourself, why do I feel such satisfaction? Where does this contentment come from? That's narrow way serving, ladies and gentlemen. That's what that is. Jesus said throughout his ministry, he said there's this paradox. Those who lose their lives for my sake, he said, are going to find it. Those who humble themselves, those who stay faithful in narrow way service will be exalted. And I just wonder how many of us truly believe that this morning. Are you convinced to the very core of your being that the broad road really does lead to death and ruin? Or are you continuing to allow that shrill voice of Satan to convince you with all of his lies that the broad road is where true happiness falls? You know, in Psalms chapter 73, the psalmist is tortured by this once, and he cries out to God. He said, why is it? Please explain to me why righteous people seem to have hardship and why the wicked seem to prosper. He's trying to figure it all out. It just doesn't seem fair to him. But the Holy Spirit gives him a little enlightenment in Psalm 73:18, where it says, surely you place them on a slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. He says, wait a minute. Could it be that the wicked people who appear to be flourishing are actually standing on slippery places? And in a short period of time, they're going to fall off that spot and fall into sure destruction? That's what it is. That's the road called Easy Street. It is a mirage. It is a mirage, and it is a slippery place for you to be. How many people have you seen in our society who appeared to have it all? Everything was going for them. They were cruising down that palm tree-lined street and looking like everything in their life was nothing but bliss and happiness. Tell me how many of those same people are now ruined or divorced or in jail, or addicted to some kind of a drug that they can't get off of, or hiding from their embarrassment. It happens time and time again. If you take the broad road, ladies and gentlemen, you'll pay a price. My dad used to share a little bit of Southern wisdom with me. It was a line that he would always say to me and my brothers. Had a lot of meaning to it, depending on the situation we were talking about. But he would say, son, if you're going to dance, you're going to have to pay the fiddler. And even though he warned me, I'm here to tell you that there have been times in my life when I've had to pay that fiddler. How about you? For every detour, for every exit ramp that I've taken from that broad road experience, I have paid a price. And it has extracted a toll from me. You know, we step out in sin and we believe that it couldn't possibly affect us in any kind of a negative way. And how foolish we are. This is how our adversary lies to us. Because you will find as you travel down Easy Street, guess what? You'll become a slave to Easy Street. The very thing that you thought wouldn't affect you, you're now a slave to. You've become a prisoner of, and you begin down that slippery slope to destruction. And it's hard to get traction. But I thank God that in my darkest hour, when I desperately needed a Savior, He came and He rescued me. And He forgave me. And He cleansed me. And He put my feet on a new path and a solid ground never to be removed again. And through my experiences, I have found that narrow way is what I desire more and more each and every day. How about you? Well, there are two gates, there are two roads, there are two destinations, and then Jesus talks about two different types of travelers. Jesus says rather soberly, many wind up taking the broad road. Few wind up taking the narrow road. And here basically Jesus is saying what is obvious to the dedicated and discerning Christian, and it is this. There's the fact that the majority of the human race is walking through the wide gate. More people are walking through the wide gate than are the narrow. They're cruising down that broad road, headed for destruction in both this life and eternal destruction. And Jesus pulls no punches. It's though he looks over this huge multitude that he's preaching to and he says, the law of averages would indicate that the majority of you today are on the wrong path. Please enter into the narrow gate. Walk the narrow path. Let it lead you to an abundant life here and an unfathomable life in eternity. And Jesus would also add, the choice is yours. It's your life. It's your decision to make. It's your will. And only you can make that choice. But it's decision time. And if Jesus were to talk to us here today in Bethel Assembly, I know what he would say. If he would walk up this aisle and stand next to me and I gave him the microphone, he would say, people of Bethel, you matter to me. I have a tenacious love for you. I love you more than you will ever fathom or realize. And I can hear Jesus pleading this morning, please, please, I beg of you, enter the narrow gate. Because I alone am the way and the truth and the life. I am that door. Please put your faith in me, he'd say, in me alone. And then I think he would say, once you have done that and you realize the gift of salvation that I offer to you is free, then out of gratitude for the price that I paid for you, walk the narrow road. No matter what it costs, no matter what the sacrifices might be and the strength that times that it takes, walk the narrow road and follow me, he would say. And I personally pray that that is your heart's desire this morning. Scott, do you want to come and help me close this down? I felt led to present this truth to you this morning, and I would eventually love to do an entire series on the Sermon on the Mount. But this to me is the most important point on this entire sermon. Because I feel that for many, it's easy to be seduced by our enemy, Satan. We can sometimes buy into his lies. He plants thoughts and doubts and fears in our minds, and many start to believe his broad road lies. Don't believe those broad road lies that he's speaking in your ear. Those who do end up in ruin. We've seen it time and time again. Jesus said, I promise you, if you will stay on the narrow road, I will breathe life back into you. That's what he would say. Bethel Assembly, it is decision time. Choose the narrow gate. Choose the narrow road to the right destination. And watch as God opens up for you an adventure of a lifetime. I came here this morning to encourage those of you who have been living the narrow way. We all need to be encouraged sometimes. I know it hasn't always been easy for you. I know that. I know it's required sacrifice. I know that it has required dedication. And it's required you to stay focused on the right things. And most importantly, it's required you to be deliberate in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But I know now, as you look back on your life, you can see how God has been with you through it all, through every step. And I want to urge you this morning, don't ever go back to that broad road experience that you may have found yourself on. Don't ever lose sight of your eternal destination to heaven. And I've also come here this morning to say to anybody in this place who has never made a decision to receive Jesus Christ and the decision to walk that narrow path, that today is your day for that to happen. You know, you may think you came here because someone invited you or because you thought you'd try our church out, or there might be a multitude of reasons why you came today. But the reason that you are here today is because God brought you here today for such a time as this, for this very moment. And through his tremendous grace, he's giving all of you one more opportunity for you to know him, to receive his free gift of salvation and start the walk on that narrow path. I'm also here to tell those of you who have taken a detour from that path. Yeah, you're walking on the fringe. You're playing around with things that are not good for you. And you think that you're okay. You're not okay. You're starting to get seduced to walk down that wide road. And Jesus this morning is crying out to you, come back. Come home. Come back to where you need to be. Because you know deep in your heart that you're going the wrong way. You've sensed it. You've felt it. You can deny it all you want, but Christ is telling you today to come home. I want to open up this altar this morning. I've been praying about this message for days. The Holy Spirit would touch lives here today. And I want to begin before I start this altar call by saying, and I say this all the time, but I mean it with all my heart. Pride prevents you from coming down here. Pride is a huge thing. If you're a seasoned veteran of the faith, a believer, you don't want to be perceived that maybe you're having a struggle in your life. We all have struggles in our life. Quit walking the high and mighty trail and acting like you can't ever be shown as weak or vulnerable or have a chink in your armor. I believe the very thing that you need in your life would be broken if you would have the courage to walk down this aisle and to come up front and meet with God. You've been praying about something over and over and over again, and nothing has happened. And I think God is calling you to a deeper commitment. He is calling you to a deeper decision. He is calling you to a visible, I am going to go forward and I am going to lay this on the altar before God and I'm going to see my answer to prayer. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, this altar is open for you to come down and receive Him. If you're one of those people that's gotten off the trail, you've taken an exit ramp and you don't like where it's heading, put an end to it now. Put an end to it now. Come forward and say, God, forgive me for the direction that I've been going. I now recommit my life to you this day. Don't miss your moment with God. And in addition to that, if you have a need of any kind and you'd like to come down and pray about it, I'd like you to come forward. We're going to open up this altar while the band plays.
Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from my reclaim. You set my feet upon the rock, and now I know, oh, I love you.